turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. You'll find some sermon notes on the yellow sheet in the bulletin. And last week, I was in Isaiah chapter 6. Next week, I will pick that back up. Actually, we were in chapter 5 last week, and we'll come to chapter 6 this next week. But today, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 103. And this psalm is one of the well-beloved psalms from many Christians. If you ask them, what's your favorite psalm, many people would pick this particular psalm because it has so much to do with the blessings and the benefits of life. Whereas last week I was speaking about when evil triumphs in the land, what do we do? Which was a hard message to preach in many respects, but this particular psalm is like milk and honey because it has so many rich blessings in these words that God has given to us through David, the king of Israel. Let me read the psalm and then we'll get right into it and look at a number of the different aspects of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Grab some water here. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray together. Father, we trust that You would be with us as we study Your Word and help us to apply it in a way, Lord, that brings life and happiness into this experience that we have here on earth. We trust as well, Lord, that You would continue to build up Your people and help us to serve You in Your kingdom. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember the day, seems like forever ago, back in 1976. It's a long time ago when I was graduating from college. And I remember walking across the stage and I was given my souvenir and later I got my diploma in the mail. And I remember looking at that diploma and thinking, I did it. I'm finished. This is great. And I'm thinking that I would never hear from the University of California ever again. I'm done. But that was not the case. They had plenty of blessings and benefits they wanted to shower upon me over the years. And so over the years, they've always seemed to find me wherever I moved. Didn't matter if it was to the Midwest or some obscure little city in California or to a large city, they always had a way of finding me. And every year, without fail, I always get my alumni phone call, "Would you like to support the university?" And every month, it seems, in the mail, I always receive a plethora of letters and various different brochures telling me about all the things they want to give me for being an alumni of the university. They want to give me trips. They want to give me Visa cards. They want to give me phone deals. They want to give me life insurance. They want to give me skiing trips. They want to make it easier for me to rent cars. They want to take me out wine tasting. They want to take me to the Alps and to the Arctic and the tropics and the French Riviera. Of course, I have to pay for it, but they want to give me all these deals. These are all the blessings and the benefits of being a graduate of that university. But those are all temporal matters. Those are all the things of this world, and indeed they're pleasurable. I won't argue with you at all about that. They are pleasurable, but there are so many other blessings and benefits of this earthly experience which are eternal. And these are blessings and benefits that only God gives. Like what? Well, I remember back in 1971 when I came to faith in Christ. I had been a churchgoer all these years. I had always gone every Sunday. My family had trained me well to go to church, but I never really believed this. I knew a little bit about God, but I didn't know God. And then over a few months' time, God awakened me to my sin, and He brought me to faith in Christ, and He made me realize that I was now in a relationship with the living God, and life had really changed. And there were blessings and benefits. I thought eternal life was enough, but I didn't realize that there were all these different blessings that would come with that here on the earth. There would be the forgiveness of sins. There would be the reconciliation of relationships that had broken and gone foul, and that God would bring newness in those relationships. There was the treasure of redemption, of knowing that God had brought me into His family. He had taken me out of the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. There was the whole understanding of adoption, how God had adopted me into His forever family. That God had justified me, that I no longer had to feel the condemnation that went with being a sinner, that I could know that I was forgiven through the blood of Christ. And ultimately, there was the realization that God would continue to sanctify me and help me to grow in holiness in this life here on the earth, so that I could go to heaven and be glorified in His presence and not have any more sin or any more of the sorrows that are part of this earthly experience. Now, that's a lot of blessings and benefits. And those are just not ones in eternal life in heaven, but they're ones that we can experience even now here on the earth as Christians. And this psalm speaks to many of those blessings and benefits. Some of them temporal, some of them having to do with our eternal standing with God and all the blessings that go with that. Now, as we come to the psalm, I want to remind you first and foremost of the loving kindness of our Lord. And we see that in the first five verses, where David begins to lay out all these specific blessings and benefits that God has brought into his life. And I'm convinced, by the way, that this psalm was written in David's latter years. This was not written when he was in his early 20s or in his 40s so much. This was written near the end of his life when he's reflecting back on all the different circumstances that happened to him. And every one of us knows, who knows anything about David, that he went through some very serious declines and troubles and problems in his life. Yet God continued to show himself faithful and to lift him back up and to give him some sense of hope and optimism. And so that's true for David. And also, by extension, he's trying to say and to teach the people of God in his own time and now that it's also true for you. That God, in his loving kindness, is faithful to take care of his people. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This psalm is an antiphonal psalm. What that means is there would be two choirs, and there would be one choir on the left side, and they would sing a verse, and then there'd be a choir on the right side, and they would answer. And so they would go back and forth in temple worship, as it were, extolling God's virtues and giving praise and thanks to God. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what are those benefits? David just begins listing them. Pretty rapid fire here, starting here at verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And so here we see the loving kindness of God just laid out for us to glory in and to relish in. The first of these, who pardons all your iniquity. It's important to point out here, it doesn't say who pardons some of your iniquities or a portion of your iniquities, as if there's still a part over here that hasn't been dealt with yet. No, it's very clear who pardons all your iniquities. Sometimes people will get the wrong notion in the Christian life that, well, God has pardoned my past sins, but I keep struggling and keep having difficulties in this life and keep struggling with sin, and so therefore he hasn't forgiven those because I just did them, or I'll probably do some more tomorrow. But the Bible here is very clear in giving us the understanding that for those who are in Christ, we are justified, and that justification applies not only to the past sins and the present, but also to the future. It covers our whole life. Now, that does not give us carte blanche to just go out and sin willfully as if it doesn't matter anymore. God does call us to live a life of holiness, to grow in our sanctification, which is not just a human effort. It's a work that he does through the Holy Spirit in our life. But we can know that we are forgiven of our sins because he pardons all our iniquities. Notice the next line in verse 3. Who heals all your diseases. And you might be saying to yourself, well, Pastor, is this physical or spiritual? And I would say to you that it's both. It's both. You might say, well, I just heard of a dear friend of our church who has died recently. How can this be true? If it says here, who heals all your diseases. Well, the thing we have to remember here is that God works on his own timetable and according to his own ways. And the prophet Isaiah made it very clear that there are some ways which appear right to us, but that's not the way God is going to go, that God's ways are higher than our ways. And some of God's choicest servants have suffered physically. We can remember back to the Old Testament with Jacob, when God wounded him when he was wrestling with the angel on his thigh, and he limped for the rest of his life. But that wound was a constant reminder to Jacob, who was always the conniver and the deceiver, as his name implied, that he must trust the living God through every one of his days. And God used all of that for Jacob's benefit. We remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul interceded before the Lord three times. Lord, please deliver me from this thorn. Lord, please deliver me from this thorn. Lord, please deliver me from this thorn. But God, in his divine providence, determined not to deliver Paul from that thorn in the flesh. for his own purposes and for the opportunity for Paul to glory, not in the flesh, but to glory instead in his humility before the Lord. There was persecution and martyrdom of many early Christians. We think of the various reformers, William Tyndale, his betrayal, his suffering, and his death. We think of John Calvin and the poor health overall that he lived under for many decades before his own death at 54. We think of Jonathan Edwards, his restricted diet, his delicate health, all the difficulties in his own life, but yet the Lord used all of that. We think of J. Gresham Machen's sudden death. We think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's martyrdom in Nazi Germany. We think of Francis Schaeffer's untimely death to cancer in 1984. And we think of our sister, now departed, Linda Koenig's death here in 2014. How is it possible that God heals all of these diseases? We have to recognize that if it be His will, He could certainly heal us of all physical diseases. And sometimes He does. And we see that very clearly as we talk to any Christian or group of Christians. There'll be a number who give testimony to God's willingness to heal them of afflictions, bodily afflictions, and diseases. But there are some times when He does not, for His own purposes, which He does not always explain to us. And so as those who are creatures, then we must realize that God sometimes has a better way for us that might include diseases and afflictions. Ultimately, we can know that we will be healed of all of our physical diseases in heaven. And so in that sense, God's promise through the prophet David, through the king of Israel, is all certainly very true. That He heals all of our diseases as it suits His purposes and in His time. And that's how we take this particular verse. We see another blessing and benefit in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. I take that word pit to mean the pit of despair, that same sort of expression that we would use in our own culture, in our own language. When it seems like everything is terrible, and there might be 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 things that have all gone wrong, and we don't know how to solve the problem or deal with even the first of the difficulties, let alone all 6 of them. And David is simply saying that God here is able and is willing to redeem us or to buy us back, to bring us out of that pit of suffering, not only in our circumstances, but also in terms of the suffering that goes along with sin. That God will help us and redeem our life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Or in the English Standard, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And so this word steadfast love is the word in Hebrew, chesed. It's that type of love which is long-suffering, which is steadfast, which is not easily deterred, which is unconditional. It's a love that continues on no matter what. It's the picture of God's loving care and compassion for all of us. It would be so nice if God would get rid of this lie here that's pestering the pastor. At any rate, that's a small problem. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The compassion is a tender heartedness. That God is compassionate towards His people. That God is not only long-suffering, but He also pours out His love in a way that you and I can experience as a tangible reminder that He loves His people and He cares for us. Sometimes I like to remind our children, especially when they were younger, not so much now, who is it who loves you? They're getting ready for sleep, and I'd say, who is it who loves you? And they would say, well, you do, Dad. Well, who else? Well, Mom does. And I'm saying, and who else? God does. Because He is very long-suffering and tender-hearted towards his people, and knowing that he loves us and he is not easily detoured. And then the last of these that he gives us in verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For some people, it might seem that this is an impossibility. How could God satisfy me with good? Are you meaning to say, Pastor, that God actually knows the desires of my heart, and that God is actually engineering the circumstances to bless me and to bring days of good and well-being in my life? Is that what you're saying? And I would say, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But the promise we find in Psalm 34 is very similar to this. And here as well, that God seeks to fulfill our desires, and God brings good into our life. And we can trust Him to work over the years, those good things, so that there is a satisfaction that God brings as we reflect back upon the details of our life, that God is one who is faithful to work in our life, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The word like here is always used in a comparison, and David simply using a word picture to show that as the eagle catches the warm updrafts out of the canyon and is able to soar to greater heights, so the people of God, through the providences of God, are able to learn various lessons, to have greater insight as to what God is doing in our life, and to also have greater appreciation for all of its blessings and benefits. So we begin to see that indeed He has satisfied us through the years with many good things. That's what the Lord is saying here. Now, the text also goes on to talk about how one of His blessings and benefits is forgiveness. And we see it in verses 6 through 13. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. And here we see this element of forgiveness. The people of Israel had left Egypt under oppression. God brought them into the Promised Land, where He established them as a power, where He demonstrated His authority through righteous deeds and working through righteous people and building up a kingdom here on earth, so that they could see that there was a tangible blessing from God through all these circumstances. In verse 7, we see He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. God is just not distant, uncaring, untouchable. God is not removed from the situation. God is involved in all the details of our life. And so we can have that confidence that God is also the one who is delivering His people, like He did in the times of Moses. And He's delivering us now from various difficulties and problems and situations in our life. Now, how exactly does God make His forgiveness known in our life? Well, we see it here in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So God is demonstrating this forgiving attitude toward us all the time in the different circumstances of our life. Now, this forgiveness is not through forgetfulness. It's not as if God is forgotten, as an older person might forget various things from an earlier part of their life. They just don't remember them anymore. It's not so much that God is forgetful in that way. Nor is it come about through some sort of cooperative arrangement between you and God, deciding to kind of work out these problems and difficulties according to you do part of the work and God does the rest of the work. It's not that. And it's not through your own acts of righteousness, but it's through His compassion and His grace, through His mercy, His loving kindness, and His patience. God has provided a means of our forgiveness through the means that He has then brought about. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament here knows of the coming Messiah, certainly. But we find in the New Testament the fulfillment of many of these prophecies about a time of forgiveness of sins. For example, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, where Peter, who was well acquainted with sin in his life, well acquainted with doing the foolish thing, Peter writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." Peter understood that perfectly. He was representative of the unrighteous, the unjust, the sinner, the iniquitous. But he understood and realized that Christ died for him. And as a result of that work, that Peter could know that his life was profoundly changed. Now I want you to see the word pictures in verse 11 and 13. Where David talks about to what extent have we been forgiven in and through the Lord. And he gives a number of really gripping pictures here in the text. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. See all those word pictures in there? Very beautiful images of what the Lord does. Now, when you think about directions, east and west, if you decided to go to the west, this direction, you could keep going and going and going and going, and it would never end. You'd always be going to the west. Or if you decided to go to the east in the opposite direction, you would keep going and going and going, and you would never end out or never run out of easting. You would keep going to the east. And this is a very beautiful picture of how much God has forgiven us in and through the work of Christ. And that's why David can with confidence use this picture. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He remove our transgressions from us. And then lastly, about a compassionate father who is very kind to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Those who reverence Him, respect Him, honor Him, believe by faith and trust in His ways. That's all that God is speaking about there in this particular passage that David has given us. Now, there are some specific promises and blessings that come out of this text. We see them in verse 14 through 18. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Here we see a listing of some of the great promises and blessings that God gives. Now, right off, we see that David recognizes of himself and of all human beings that we are like dust. In verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, meaning that we're made of the elements of this earth. We're all creatures. And whereas God is holy, eternal, mighty, and omnipotent, we know of ourselves that we are fallen, finite, fragile, and at times very fickle people. We do all sorts of things which are out of step with what God has designed us to do and be. And as creatures, we are a bed of dust. We also see that our days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, but when the wind passes over it, it is gone and its place is known no more. And so it seems that from a temporal point of view, that human beings, that we just are here, and the time goes so quickly, and then we're gone. But yet, there's more to the picture than just that. Because David doesn't linger on those despairing thoughts. Instead, he goes on to some of the blessings and the benefits that God gives. And specifically, he enumerates two of them, which are very important for us to look at. Verse 17, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." We see here, again, this concept of chesed, the steadfast, ongoing love of God for His people is from everlasting to everlasting. We see that the Lord calls us to fear Him, but yet we also have that assurance that God's covenant with us and God's steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. And even beyond this current situation, in our current life, we can trust Him to be working those same promises and blessings down through subsequent generations. And so you see any number of different verses in the Old Testament in particular, but also some in the New, that talk about the covenantal blessings of those who are in relationship with God for subsequent generations. And it's just not you and me with God, but it's you and me and your family with God, and the blessings that go down through future generations as a result of God's faithful blessings to you and to your seed. And so it's a very gripping passage here to see. We see a second aspect of this in verse 18. "To those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments, the Lord gives these blessings down through the ages." And this whole idea of keeping covenant with God is that we understand that He saves us by His grace, and He saves us in something that we haven't contributed to, but He calls us at that point to live life as those who walk in obedience to God and who are willing to keep covenant with Him and to be faithful in doing what He demands. Now, I've said in this pulpit before that there are three basic usages of the law. Let me get the fingers right. Three of them there. And the three uses of the law are these. First, the law is a light that shows a person his sin and his need for a Savior. Secondly, the law is a curb that restrains us in this wicked world from doing sinful things. The law holds us back. And not only Christians, but also non-Christians. There's a sense of law or righteousness or standards in the world, and people, even those who are non-believers, understand that there's something that holds them back from doing certain wicked things. And thirdly, there's a use of the law, which is as a rule, and that's specifically for the believer, that the law of God is a way in which we live that leads to righteousness, and it is sometimes just simply called the third use of the law. So in the Christian life, we not only rejoice in the fact that we're forgiven of our sins through the grace of God and when we're saved by that grace, but we also understand as a Christian that we're to keep covenant with God and to be faithful to work out our life in such a way that it's according to His law best we can. Let me give you an example of this. There was a young Scottish preacher who went on vacation. And he went out into the country walking along this riverbank, and he finally came to a ford, and he wanted to cross from one side of the stream to the other. And he looked around, and he saw that there was a ferryman, and this older Scottish gentleman rowed his boat back across the stream to pick up the young preacher. And the older man was a little bit weary when he got to the other side, and so the preacher said, "Well, how about if you let me row across in the boat?" And so, when he started rowing, he noticed that on one of the oars was carved into the paddle of the oar the word "law." Oh, that's interesting. Then he looked on the other side, and the other paddle, the other oar, was carved in the wood the word "grace." And he asked the old Scottish gentleman, "Well, what is the business with this? Why do you have law in one paddle and grace in the other?" And the older man was quiet for a while, and he just simply said, "Well, laddie, simply row with the paddle law for a while." So he rowed just using that one oar. And of course, you know what happened. He went around in circles. And then the Scottish gentleman said, "Well, now try it with the other oar." And he went around in circles again. And then the lesson became obvious to the young preacher that in the Christian life, for the Christian life to remain in balance, there's got to be some element of law which governs and directs our life. But there also has to be a very profound understanding of grace that fuels our understanding that we're forgiven of sin. And so we use, as it were, just like the old preacher, or that Scottish preacher who rowed across using both of the paddles or both of the oars, so in the Christian life, we have both elements as a part of our life. And that's what David gets at here in this psalm when he talks about the steadfast love of the Lord representing the grace of God and all of His blessings. But then also, we're called to remember and to do His commandments. Then we have that obligation to obey God and to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And so in that way, there's a proper balance in the Christian life. Now, some of the other verses in the Bible that would speak of these different matters would be these, and you could just simply write down the references and reflect upon them later. But in John 14, verse 15, our Lord Jesus would say, "If you love me, you will do or you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 23 and 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words." And John 15, verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Or in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Or verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And so there are commandments in the Christian life just as much as there's grace. And these two work together in proper balance. In 1 John 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love, the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." Now we come to the last section, verses 19 through 22. David writes, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works and all the places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is the capstone of all that David is saying in Psalm 103. He started with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and he ends here. So you see the two bookends on either side of all these verses, these 22 verses, which are referring to the fact that God is worthy of praise and honor and blessing. And specifically in verse 19, David introduces this concept that God is a sovereign God. That God not only knows all things, but He orchestrates and sovereignly rules over all the different circumstances of life. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. And so, in this sense, we see that God reigns over all the peoples, all the events, all the calamities, both the good and the bad in this world. And that is a place of great comfort for us as Christians in knowing that when difficult things happen, when circumstances don't go in the way we wish, we can still trust that God is in control of these circumstances and that He actually is working them out for our good. Trusting Him to work good for the sake of His people. And so therefore, with that realization, then David brings to an end his psalm, and he talks about the blessing, not only of the people, but of the angels who bless him and obey him. And all the people of God who bless him and obey him and serve him and do his will. And how his dominion is a testimony to God's faithfulness and blessing. And finally, David, how he blesses him, and he concludes with the words, "Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of His dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul." Now here's a man who's committed to blessing God through the difficulties and trials of his life here on the earth, whether things are difficult or whether things are wonderful. Here's a man who's committed himself to bless God and to be a covenant keeper and to be faithful in doing all that God has called him to do. Knowing that his salvation is secure through the work of the Messiah who is to come, but also confident and secure and knowing that God has called him to make a difference here on the earth. And he does, as he leads his life and he seeks to bless the Lord in all these ways. God has many blessings and benefits for us in our life. He does. We can believe and trust him in that. But also, let us not forget that God calls us to remember that we are to be those who keep covenant with Him and faithful to walk in His ways, in His loving kindness, in His forgiveness, in His promises and blessings, and in His sovereign rule over all, so that we bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's pray together. Father, we trust that this psalm would indeed minister to us many times over as we read it and reflect upon it. We trust, Lord, that You would help us as the people of God to understand that indeed we're saved by grace, not through any sort of divine concoction that works together with our obedience. We're not saved, Lord, through that kind of arrangement, but we're saved totally and solely through the work of Christ applied to us and that we receive by faith. We pray, Lord, that You would help us understand that having come to Christ, then we have an obligation to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And so help us to see that in our living, that You are also involved in blessing us and watching over us and taking care of us in many good and wonderful ways. So we do thank You now for all that You have done in and through us. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord. Amen.